Our scripture reading continues that same theme of Palm Sunday. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back shortly.' They went out and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, he sat upon it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for fruit figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say this. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not let anyone carry merchandise through the temple court. And as he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you've made it a den of robbers.' The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city." Mark is telling a story. It's a story about Jesus. It's a true story, but it's told from his perspective. Everybody, whoever writes a story, tells it from their particular perspective to drive home the point they are trying to make. And Mark's desire is that all people will come to see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. After all, in the very opening of his gospel, he says the good news about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And everything he writes is to drive home that point. All through the gospel, he's shown us that Jesus is the Messiah. But what does it mean? Jesus is the King of the Jews, but what does that mean? I mean, a king of the Jews ought to be in Jerusalem, and as far as Mark is writing the gospel, Jesus has never, ever been in Jerusalem. But now he's on his way there. And so as you're reading the gospel, you think, oh, something big is going to happen here. Something exciting. Something, well, remarkable. And so as you're reading the gospel, you think, okay, this is going to be big. And in the meantime, this is Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Okay? It's a time when all the Jews all over the world, but especially those living in the Palestine area, all had to come to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. The population of the city grew by 500%. How many people live in Big Rapids? I looked it up and said it was about 8,000. Just imagine 40,000 people show up here and they're going to spend a week in this city. I mean, it's better than Division II National Championship being played right here in Big Rapids. And all these people are going to be here for a week. And this is back in the day when there was no hotels for people to stay in. Nobody brought in porta-johns. I mean, you can just try to picture in your mind what a chaotic scene this was going to be. And for all the Jewish people here, this was going to be a time when they relived again, as they did every year, the deliverance that God gave them from the Egyptians. And every single one of them coming into the city, every single family was coming in there on that particular day for one reason. This was Lamb Selection Sunday. And so every family unit that came from way up in Galilee or way down south or across the Mediterranean, they all came there with one thought in mind. We are going to purchase our lamb for sacrifice. Oh, you could have brought a lamb with you, but it's much more convenient just to buy one there. And as there was every year, when you got Jewish people together, there was this kind of Messiah fever in the air. They always expected God's Messiah to show up. And especially at a time like now, when foreign armies were patrolling the city of Jerusalem, God's dwelling place. And yeah, Passover meant deliverance anyway. And so you put all those together and there's excitement in the air. And they were always looking for a Messiah, and this year's leading candidate is this Jesus of Nazareth, who's finally coming to Jerusalem. Will he set up his kingdom? Will he proclaim himself to be the Messiah? I mean, he had the reputation. He was on his way, and there were huge crowds traveling with him. Could it be? Could it be that this is God's Messiah? The Lamb of God? And Jesus initially just seems to throw fuel on the fire. You see, every single year when all the people came to Jerusalem, they would be up here on the Mount of Olives, because that's the way that you generally proceeded into the city of Jerusalem, and then they would cross down the Kidron Valley, and then they would come up into the city of Jerusalem. It was a long way to travel, and so for a lot of the people, they would be riding in carts. The elderly, the little kids, they would all be riding in carts or on the backs of animals, donkeys or whatever. But when they crossed the Kidron Valley, everyone would dismount. Everyone walked. Because it said in the scriptures that the Messiah would come to you riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal. And so everyone wanted to see, because you'd be higher than the rest of the crowd. And Jesus, as he's coming up, says to his disciples, "Go, get me a donkey." And you look at the passage that we just read in verses 2 through 7. That's a significant portion of the scripture that we read. Verses 2 through 7 focus our attention on that donkey. And he sends his disciples to get. It says, this is what people will ask you. This is how you're going to reply. There's a lot of space devoted to this. Mark wants us to see every single action going on here and to think about what it means. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and the crowds know exactly what this means. This means he is the Messiah, and they start yelling, waving the palm branches. The palm branch was like, the equivalent of the American flag to them. It meant, this is us, this is the Jewish people, and God is going to bring us deliverance, and God is going to set us free now. And they're quoting Psalm 118. They know full well what this talks about. And you know, you get a little bit of enthusiasm, and it spreads like crazy. And pretty soon, everyone's joining into the act. All the people are yelling and screaming and throwing their cloaks down for Jesus to ride over. And one other thing you have to know about the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus never lets anyone tell who he is. I mean, he heals somebody from leprosy and the guy wants to go broadcasting it all over the place, and Jesus says, no, don't tell anybody. He raises somebody from the dead, or he does some other fantastic miracle and people want to spread. Nope, don't tell anybody. His disciples, all alone, get together with Jesus, and Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, yeah, but don't tell anybody. Because the Messiah of God can be identified not by other people, but only by the Messiah himself. Even when demons are cast out, Jesus says, no. Only I identify who I am. I will identify me. I will tell you who the Son of God is. So look at me and watch me and see what the Son of God, the Messiah, is really going to be and do. And Jesus does this intentionally and deliberately so all eyes will be on him. This is the Messiah. He's riding into Jerusalem this day. And there can be no doubt in anyone's mind at all. And it's an absolutely triumphant entry into the city. But then it gets weird. I mean, verse 10 is everybody yelling, Hosanna in the highest, blessed of the coming kingdom of Father David. And then verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. Yeah, but it was getting late. So he left. And they're like, huh? And Mark intentionally draws this contrast between Jesus coming in and Jesus turning around and leaving. There's a mood change in the gospel. And I think Mark wants you to feel that. Gone is the excited crowd. Jesus is alone with the 12 and they're leaving the city to find a place to spend the night. But you're left wondering, what if tomorrow? What is the next day going to bring? Is he going to banish the Romans? Is he going to set up the kingdom of God here on this earth? He has just deliberately drawn everyone's attention to him. And they must have all been up early that next morning to see what was going to happen, to see what was Jesus going to do. And we see Jesus going into the temple, and instead of taking on the Romans, he takes on the Jews. And there's this weird little story in there about coming to a fig tree and condemning the fig tree. And, the poor fig tree, it wasn't time to have figs anyway. And so why is he down the... The Jewish people knew full well. A fig tree represented the Jewish people. And it represented the Jewish kingdom. And Jesus sees a fig tree not in bloom, and he says, not so much to the tree, but to the people. May you never bear fruit again, because there is no salvation found here. The fig tree represented Israel and so many of the prophets and so much of the scripture, and the Jewish people were all familiar with that analogy. And the destruction of the tree equals the destruction of Israel, which came later, because both of those are unproductive because they didn't give what they were supposed to give. And then in verse 15, he goes on to the temple. And he comes into the temple, the most sacred of all Jewish institutions. I mean, it was so sacred, Romans weren't even allowed in the temple courtyard. In fact, what the Romans had done is they built a huge garrison overlooking the temple so they could spy down there and see if there's any trouble going on, because then they would go in. But otherwise, it belongs to Jewish people and Jewish people alone. It was, after all, the very dwelling place of God. And besides that, it was an absolutely beautiful building, a wonder of the ancient world. Magnificent, permanent. I mean, the retaining wall of the temple is still there. It's the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. But that's just a wall. The temple was built up on top of that. And Jesus goes into the temple. And he starts kicking people out. He began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He intentionally creates a scene and says, this is not what God wanted. This is not what the people of God are supposed to be doing. And creating a scene like this is not going to be ignored. Certainly not by the Roman soldiers who are keeping a careful eye on anything Jewish. Anybody even raising their voices, then the Romans are going to key in on them. Because the Jewish people can pretty much rule themselves, but if there's any dissension, any fights breaking out, any potential revolution, the Romans are going to squash it immediately. They ran an efficient system. And here Jesus is creating mayhem. They're not going to stand idly by while this goes on. So there's the Romans focused on him. And then what he does in the temple, I mean, he's insulting the entire business community. These people were there trying to make money. I mean, you had to buy a lamb for the Passover sacrifice. You had to exchange Roman currency for Jewish currency to pay the temple tax. You had to do a number of things that required buying and selling. It was their big time of the year. I mean, this was like Christmas. It's what kept them going financially. Everyone had to spend money there. And now Jesus is kicking them out. So the Roman authorities have him in their sights. The business community at the temple, he's just insulted. Let's see, is there anyone else he can insult? Oh yes, there's the religious community. I mean, they've been out to get him since day one, as Mark records it in his gospel. They've just been biding their time, trying to build up a case against him. They had been waiting for the right time, the right moment, and now here it was. Except the common people loved Jesus, and so they couldn't just, well, they had to wait for the right time, the right moment. But their decision has been made. He's got to go. Yesterday he came into Jerusalem and he was the hero that everyone was looking for. Today he comes into Jerusalem and he's the villain everyone is after. What is he doing? Well, you could go back to that fig tree thing. The tree was condemned because it was unproductive. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. Telling the Jewish people there is no salvation in the fact that you are Jewish people. Yeah, but we're children of Abraham. Doesn't matter. Nothing matters of your lineage. May no one ever look to their external status again, thinking to find salvation there. Oh, my family's been going to church for generations. We've all been brought up in the gospel. Doesn't matter, Jesus is saying. That's not where you really are right with God. You can't hope to be right with God because you have a certain background, or you have a certain family, or you have a certain status. It doesn't matter. Nor can you be right with God because you worship in the very house of God. That doesn't matter either. That place, that wonderful temple, because you violated its intent, and when you violated its intent, you violate the God of the temple. There is no salvation here because you worship in the house of God. See, Jesus is carefully ripping away all of the crutches that people are leaning on. Extra credit given to you because you belong to a certain denomination or you have a certain theology. That's not where it comes from. And so then the question becomes, what do we do? Where do we turn? And I think Jesus is saying, remember the one who rode into Jerusalem yesterday. You acknowledged me as the Messiah. And by acting like I did and by doing what I did, I said to you, let me identify who the Messiah is. I'm the one who took the ride on that donkey. And you've already acknowledged me as the chosen one of God. And so throw out every other hope of your salvation, and set your sights on me. I am where you turn. I am where you look. I am where you set your hope, where you set your heart. I won't be the Messiah you wanted me to be. You've already seen that in that fig tree and in the temple escapades. You've already seen I won't be the Messiah you wanted me to be. But I will be the one that you need. And so what he's saying by his actions on Palm Sunday and his actions the next day is, I want all eyes focused on me. Watch what I do next. Watch as I pray in the garden. Watch as I am condemned. Watch as I go to the cross. Watch as I am crucified, dead, and buried. You see, I think there was one thought in his mind as he rode into Jerusalem. They want me to be one thing, but I have to be another thing. I have to be the Messiah who saves them. I have to be that Lamb of God who is sacrificed. There was one thought on his mind as he rode into Jerusalem that day. It wasn't for himself. His one thought was for you. And you. And me. And how desperately we needed him to be our Messiah. And so he rode into Jerusalem. And he condemned the fig tree. And he knelt in the garden. And he became the lamb. And endured the abuse. And stumbled down the road to the cross. For us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, where does one even find the words to say thank you? Where does one even find the mental image to say how indebted we are to you for all that you have done for us? And in this week, may our hearts be focused upon you and upon the sacrifice that you made to make us forever right with God, in whose name we pray and for whose glory we live. Amen.